I can't help but think it's time to solve it. We're getting into these situations. We've all learned, starting with Juan, all learned that just because something's going on, God's not done yet.
No.
I mean, I was thinking to myself, my mind thinks this way. Is it possible that God allowed one car to break down so he didn't want to fix the other car? I don't know. But it worked out that way. It worked out that way. Hallelujah. And as far as not touching the car, I understand that. I grew up with a great man who knew everything about building houses. He could look at a house and he'd tell you within 1 2x4 how much you needed, how many nails. But when it comes to the car, when I grew up and left home, I was the mechanical one. I used to get these phone calls about 7:30, 8 o'clock on Saturday morning from my mother. She'd be in a panic. Please don't laugh at me, but my family name is Bobby. She was going, Bobby, get up here. Your father's heading towards the car with a wrench in his hand. Oh. And I would get in my car, and I'd be about 5-6 miles away. I'd have to pretend that my father was a proud Italian man who produced a proud Italian son. But I'd have to go, hey, Dad, what's happening? I couldn't tell him. The mom had just called me. So I understand that, brother. I understand that well. I've just got to the fact I'm too old, too lazy to work on my cars anymore. Hallelujah. John chapter 1, verse number 12. I got a question to start with here. The question simply is, what are you made of? You know, it's a question I think we need to ask ourselves once in a while. And we don't really know the answer until we have some problems.
Freaking bad.
Until some things begin to go wrong. Until there's some pressures. Did I forget to release Children's Church again?
They're gone.
They release themselves.
I do that. We don't find out what we're made of until the pressure's put on us. Amen? I remember the little old lady used to sit behind us in the Assembly of God Church in Fort Jervis. Ms. Quinn, I believe her name was. She called me over one. She was the sweetest little woman.
Yeah, there's a lot of
And she would sit back there. They brought her a chair and a quarter because her body was frail. And she called me over one day. Her little voice said, you know, Brother George, I read something the other day that Christians are just like tea bags. I said, what do you mean? He said, they're not good to anyone until they get in some hot water. I said, well, hallelujah. That's where we find out what we're made of. So if you've been tested lately, or in the process, or expecting to be, you're going to find out what you're made of. Amen? People who know Jesus are God's children. John chapter 1, verse number 12, I'm going to read from the NIV. It says, yet to all who received him. Talking about Jesus here. He was rejected. We're going to read this in a moment. He was rejected, but it says, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the rights to become the children of God. Oh, hallelujah to God. You know, there's such an attack on family today. And I talk about it all the time. I'll probably touch on it again today. The whole idea of being a child, the whole idea of having the authorities and the rights and the privileges of a family are something we've kind of lost touch with a little bit. But we're told through the Word of God that through our belief in Christ, we can become His children. It doesn't say it's automatic, by the way. I'm getting that some other times. We've got the right to become. The door has been opened. It's a legal proclamation. You now have the right to use the name of Jesus. You know, many, many years ago, when my first wife passed away, and I'm not going into the whole thing, Sister Marilee and I got together, and she has some kids, and I have some kids, and all together we had a whole bunch of kids. And we went to the legal system, the state we lived in, and adopted the children. And the whole idea of adoption to me was foreign. I was a Christian, but I didn't understand the spirit of adoption and so forth. But we went in, all I know is we paid a lot of money, signed a lot of papers, and heard a bunch of legal mumbo-jumbo from the judge. And I didn't understand what had happened until several days later. Several days later, I received in the mail a whole bunch of big brown envelopes. One for each one of the children. And in that envelope was a brand new birth certificate. And on the title of it says, Mother's name, Marilee Ann Welsh, go back to her maiden name. Father's name, George James Oriani Jr. And suddenly it hit me as I stood there weeping, reading these things, that with a stroke of the judge's pen, my children's past was erased. They have a secure present, and their future is totally different. Even their name was changed. And with that name change, they have the rights, the privileges of becoming my children. And now I understand, and Sister Marilee knows this, that when I read the scriptures that talks about adoption and becoming a child of God, I understand what that means. Because with the broad stroke of Calvary's victory, our past has been erased. We have a whole, we have a new father now. Whatever it is we came from is gone, and we are in the process of growing up in a family called the family of God. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Turn and tell them, I'm a child of God. Hallelujah. Reading the same scripture from the Amplified Version. But as to many as, but to as many as did receive and welcome him, he gave the authority, power, privilege, and right to become the children of God. That is, to those who believe in and hear to, trust in, and rely on his name. There's a something about being a child of God, a child of a family. There are certain responsibilities that go with the rights and authorities. Amen? Hallelujah. My children found out real quick there were certain things required of them to carry that name of Oriani. We don't want to talk about this much, but to be a child of God and carry the name of Jesus, there are certain requirements. And the requirement, number one, is to learn how to cooperate with God. I don't expect my children to be perfect. God, thank God, he doesn't expect me to be perfect at this point. But he does expect me to cooperate with his work that he's doing in me. I want you to think about the word cooperate. Hallelujah. Most of us today, maybe not all, but most of us today tend to be so wrapped up with our day-to-day responsibilities, we tend to forget what it's like to be a child. I work, and I can't say too much about this, but I work with an agency, and I see a lot of hard times, hardships, and bad cases, and I see a lot of things happen to children that shouldn't happen. But you know, all that laid aside for a second, there's something about being a member of a family. I'm talking about a functional family. Y'all can define what functional is. I still haven't figured that out.
Oh my God, I love it.
But a family that we're going to call normal for now, there are certain things that happen within a family. Certain things that, as a child, I remember feeling protected. My daddy was not one who cuddled me and held me. And I hear people say, well, my father just never understood me. Well, amen. I got that. But I'll tell you one thing I grew up knowing. I was protected. I knew that no one was going to mess with me. I wasn't as big then as I am now. I was kind of scrawny, didn't fight very good. I got whooped on a lot. But I'm going to tell you something. No one messed with me in the neighborhood because my daddy, that little Italian father of mine would come out and he cleaned up the neighborhood if necessary. Not because it was me, but because he loved me and he protected me. I had the feeling my dad would protect me. My mom too, by the way. Don't ever take nothing away from my mom. If you ever back a got between a bear and her cub, you know what it's like to get between a child and mother. In this moment. Amen? Yeah, y'all don't do that. We feel protected as a child in a family. We feel safe, warm, defended. That's the feeling. That's the benefit, if you will, of becoming a child of God. Of becoming a Christian. Knowing God is protecting you. Keeping you safe. We can learn something from this lesson today. And maybe it's something that will help all of us at every age to learn. Is that with God, our Father, we can experience the freedom and peace that comes from being a child of God. There's nothing in this world like joining Jesus' family. There's nothing in this world but that, like knowing that God is working with you. That God is helping you. For those who don't know what that's like, please let me introduce you and invite you to come on into a relationship with Jesus. For those who have a relationship, let me mess with you for a moment here. It's called exhortation. I want you to think for a moment what your life would be like if God didn't mess with you. I'd like you to think about what it would be like if God did not intervene in your life. If God was not involved in your life. So many people I talk to, young people in particular, they just get so upset because, well, God's messing with me. God could just leave you alone and leave you to your own devices. People say, I wish he would. Y'all better come with them to the prison with me sometime in the mental ward sometimes. You better find out what happens when people are left to their own devices. God is not a God to be visited on a Sunday morning and left behind and come back again next Sunday.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, I want to read this to you. Out of the New Living Translation, a little bit more modern. It says, in the beginning, the Word already existed. Whatever translation you're reading of, you'll find the word Word is capitalized for a reason. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through Him, and nothing was created except through Him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and His life brought light to everyone. Verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. I can preach on that, but I won't. You cannot extinguish light by bringing in more darkness. We live in a dark time. We're going to see a lot darker times coming before Jesus splits the skies open. But I guarantee you, no matter how dark it gets, it only makes the light look brighter. I said I wasn't going to preach on it, just did. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Verse 10, he came into the very world he created. We're talking Jesus now, if you haven't figured that out. But the world didn't recognize him. Another word is accept. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him, now this is the word we read earlier, to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. John testified about him when he shouted to the crowds, this is the one I was talking about when I said, someone is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. From his abundance, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but God's unfailing love and faithfulness came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the unique one, who is himself God, is near to the Father's heart. He has revealed God to us. Now, I want to help you, if I can, avoid just a little confusion. When we read the book of John and we see John the Baptist's name in there, our mind tends to put the two together. But I want you to know that the writer of the book of John is not John the Baptist. Just so you know, it's important to understand that this was one of Jesus' disciples. According to you read the scripture, apparently John was very close to Jesus. It says he was sitting next to him at his Last Supper. It says he laid his head upon his chest. It was the one who Jesus gave charge of his family, his earthly family, over as he was dying on the cross. It's the one who he prophesied and predicted would not die until Jesus came back, which was fulfilled when Jesus met him on the Isle of Patmos, when John was an old man, probably the only disciple I know of who died of old age. The Bible says that the Romans tried to boil him in oil. Just the thought of that. Did you ever burn yourself cooking an egg or anything? Imagine that over your whole body.
Pancakes.
But they said they tried. I don't know what happened. Whether the fire went out or I don't know what happened, but they said they tried to boil him in oil and he wouldn't die. You know why he wouldn't die? Jesus said he wouldn't. Jesus had that much control over the man's life, he could tell him, you ain't going to die. Now, I don't know if I was in a pot of boiling oil. I don't know if I'd say, Scott, are you sure about this thing?
Yeah.
Amen. But the Bible says, history tells us, that John lived a very old age. Wrote the book of John, wrote the book of Revelation, was the apostle of the church of Ephesus. Hallelujah. So it was not John the Baptist, but it was one of the disciples. People like you and I who God called out of sin, out of darkness. He said, I want you to follow. It was one who chose to follow after Jesus. Please understand that none of the disciples, none of the believers then or now, are ever forced to become Christian. Never forced to follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says many times Jesus would call them and keep right on walking. They'd have to catch up to him. John was one who chose to follow Christ. He chose to become close to Christ,
may be closer than the others, at least physically. Hallelujah. The thing I want you to understand, the reason I bring this out, is that Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and his characters are exactly who he says they are. John the Baptist, he knew he was a prophet. He said, I'm not the one. Jesus is who he says he is, and his disciples are his chosen. John was one of them. Today's passage, which is the opening of John's gospel, by the way, can be a little confusing without that background. And for a little bit more background, please understand that when you read these verses, the word, I'm not playing rapper now, but word, the word, W-O-R-D with a capital, stands for Jesus. When it says in the beginning was the word, in the beginning was Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. The Bible says that God made the world with the word, Jesus. He said nothing was made without the word, Jesus. Keep in mind what we're talking about. Sometimes we call him the living word. Amen? There are a lot of metaphors that explain who Jesus is, who explain who God is. When it's talking about the word, Jesus is not just a word scribbled someplace, but it's the spoken, the intended, the will of God in the flesh. The Greeks had one word for it. The Hebrews had another definition of it. But it all came out the same word. It has special significance to the Greeks, the philosophers, the thinkers. Don't raise your hand if I ask you if you're a thinker. Because I hope everyone would raise their hands. But there are people who spend their whole lives trying to think things through. They're philosophical in nature. Okay? So the Greek philosopher, the word they used was logos. And it actually meant the mind of God. But the thing you need to understand about the Greek philosophy, that referred to any God they were referring to. It could have been to Jehovah God. It could have been to Jesus Christ. It could have been to Zeus. It could have been to any God, Aphrodite, anyone they were talking about. They used the same word, logos. However, keep in mind that the word stands for the word of God. The Jews took it a step further. Not only did the word mean the mind of God, and this is what I want to talk about, that it has also to do with the actions of God in their world. You know, if you're studying mythology, there's always, you know, the gods leaving wherever they come from and coming down and having relationships with women and all this crazy stuff. We're not talking about all that crazy stuff. We're talking about a God, a word, a Jesus, who not only has great thoughts, great ideas, great visions, great plans, but he comes down and shares them with you and I. He comes down and gets involved with our lives on a personal and daily basis. I said it before, I'm going to say it several more times before I say amen at the end of this today. God is not somebody, Jesus is not someone you visit on a Sunday morning, say, hey, how you doing? Jesus is in the house, rah, 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 wonderful thing, and then go home and live like there is no God. The whole idea of God with us, we preached that last week, the whole idea of God in the flesh is a God who is personally involved with your everyday life. Now that can scare the bejesus out of some of you and bless the rest of us. God's intent and purpose is to have a relationship, a personal relationship, every day, in every aspect, in every part of our lives. Now some of you may say, well, that means God's going to mess with me all the time. I'm not talking about messing with you. We got a problem. A lot of folks seem to think God just wants to take away my thought. It gets quiet when I say that, and people say, yeah, what's the joke about what you? No. If God's not here to take away your fun, he's here to make you complete. He's here to fulfill us. He's here to make our lives count for something. You say amen or oh my, I got one amen out of that. Hallelujah. The Jews knew that God wanted to, planned to, and intended to have a personal relationship with his people. That's why they were not allowed to make statues. That's why they were not allowed to worship golden calves. God was a personable God. Not a statue to be visited in a museum. Who was that? No, that's the church. That's what I said, a museum. If your God is limited, I'm sorry, but if your God is limited to some piece of art that you come and bow down to once a week, you're not in a church, you're in a museum. Hallelujah to God. I don't mean to be cruel, just truthful. So when John refers to Jesus as the Word, he's clearly, turn to your neighbor and say, clear. Clearly. I hear people say, clearly. The gospel doesn't make sense. Listen. All you can do is listen. John was clearly identifying Jesus as the God of action in our world. Hallelujah to God. Now, I don't know about you. I heard preachers say this when I first got saved. My God's alive. Sorry to hear about yours. You know, if you're serving a dead God, I'm sorry to hear that. Jesus is not dead. I was looking through a magazine of stuff the other day. And I kept coming across these, and forgive me if you come from a Roman background, but I kept seeing these crucifixes. And every time I see a crucifix, half of me gets mad, the other side gets sad. To think, after 2,000 years that Jesus is still hanging on a cross, is wrong. Jesus is not hanging on a cross, no more than he's in a tomb. He was on the cross, he died on the cross, he was buried in the tomb, but he's alive. Now you say, well, isn't that the Easter message? No, that's the whole message. Hallelujah. We just got done celebrating the birth of Christ, but please understand, he was born for a reason. He was born to be a sacrifice, an example. Hallelujah to God. In John chapter 1, verse 3, John emphasizes Jesus' deity by pointing out that he was active in the very creation of the world. You know, this may blow some bubbles. Jesus didn't show up 2,000 years ago. So sometimes, you know, we talk about the manger, we talk about the Bethlehem, we talk about that whole thing, we say, oh, that was the beginning of Jesus. Not. Jesus always was. He became manifested 2,000 years ago. He chose to put on flesh to set an example to us, to show that he wanted to live with us. But he did not come into being 2,000 years ago. Hallelujah. The very earth that we inhabit is here because Jesus was involved with creation. I'm not sure exactly what. I kind of see Jesus as the contractor or the subcontractor. You know, God, I think, is the architect. Jesus is the subcontractor. And the Holy Ghost did all the work. The three of them just kind of worked together. You know? God said, I want this. God said, Jesus said, you got it. Holy Spirit said, done. Gee, I got a very active mind when I read Scripture. When I read the first chapter of Genesis, I see a whole construction team. Hallelujah. Jesus was there from the beginning. He's not some new creation. I hear people say, oh, there's a God that you created. Wrong. The Bible says a man was created in the image of God. I remember getting who was the Lord? My mind is a long time ago. I think it was Jethro Tull, an old rock band. In the back of one of their albums, they took that in Genesis and they rewrote it. And said that God was created in the image of man. Ooh, what blasphemy. I don't know about y'all, but the one who's in charge of my life, I'm really glad it's not created after your image. And I really hope you're glad that God's not created after my image. I will let you down. Jesus won't. Jesus didn't come into being in Bethlehem. He existed as God with the Father from the beginning. And not only did he exist, but as John 1:4 indicates, he was the source. I picked that word for a reason. He was the source of light and light for the world. The Bible says the world was without form. It was in darkness. Enter the light. Jesus is the light. I want to help you out with something today. If there's darkness in your life, if there's confusion in your life, if it's all mixed up, Jesus is still the light and the light to bring light into your dark world. Hallelujah. Jesus' life and light brought freedom. Freedom for all of humankind from something called sin. Hallelujah. If you happen to be a child of the 60s or 70s, you may remember a little party that was thrown up in Sullivan County, New York. And a young man got up one night, just starts strumming his guitar, and sang one word over and over again.
Freedom.
And a half a million kids were captivated by the whole thought of being free. Now, free to that generation and that group may have been one thing, but freedom in Christ is that we can be free to do the right things. We can be free from sin. We can be free from the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. Maybe we need to take that old song from Master's Farm up there and start playing it in the church. Freedom in Christ. Freedom in God. Freedom in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah to God. John chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, that we read, it reveals that I use the word sadness. I think there may have been some times in Jesus' life when he felt sad. Imagine, if you will, you're the Savior of the world. Now, that's just an imagination. But imagine you have the ability to stop all the heartaches and woes of all the people. You bring it to the earth, and they all say, go away. We enjoy the darkness. Take your light and go home. See, when we, as humans, when we, as young, old, or in between, say no to Jesus, that's what we're telling him. Take your light and go away. I prefer to sit in darkness. And I say, well, I never said that. Some things do not have to be verbalized. Some things are spoken by our actions. When we say no to freedom, we're saying yes to bondage. We're saying no to healing. We're saying yes to sickness. We're saying no to freedom. Hallelujah. We say no to light. We say no to Jesus. We are embracing the darkness. The very people that he created. Who was with God during creation? Jesus. The very people he helped create, the very people he's involved in the creation of, had been told of his coming by Old Testament prophets and John the Baptist. The same people he came to reveal his Father to said, go home. Leave us alone. Can you imagine, just for a moment, the rejection? You know, I don't know about y'all, but I've been sometimes guilty of looking at Jesus like some statuesque person who had no feelings, no emotions. Jesus was God, but he was also a man. Now, if y'all figure that out, that's good. I tried it for 30 years now. I simply accept it. But with his humanness came certain emotions. And I can't help but feel there were times, Brother Charlie, maybe not much, but at least once in a while, where Jesus felt the rejection of his people. Being told, go away. Being told, we don't want to hear it. Being called a devil. Being said he was a lunatic. All kinds of things. And all he wanted to do was to help the people. Hallelujah. The rest of the passage in John chapter 1, 14 through 18 simply establishes the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Amen? He lived amongst humanity. And those who followed him witnessed the reality of who he is. Who he was. See, sometimes we sit back and we prejudge God. We never get to know him. We never walk the path that he has created for us. But we'll stand back from the sidelines and say, well, God messed that up and God messed the other thing up. God don't know what's good for me. He doesn't know what's right for me. But we never get involved with him. We never get involved with the work he's doing. Hallelujah. God is doing a work in all of our hearts. We sit on the side lines, don't allow him access to us, and then blame him when it doesn't go right. John the Apostle knew who he was. The disciples knew who he was. John the Baptist knew who he was. Jesus was, is, and always will be God. He's the one who brought to our world grace, truth, and a very intimate portrait of God the Father. Now, all who believe him, in him, in the name of Jesus, receive something called God's grace. Oh, see, we don't know what grace is. I'm going to tell you what grace is. Okay. Grace is being guilty and not having to do the time for which you are.
Right.
God looks at you and I. It's called justification. It's a legal term, a biblical form.
Says, you know what, George, you are guilty.
Believe me,
Harry.
You know me a long time. You didn't know me before Christ. I'm guilty. Just about anything you can charge me with, I'm guilty. But God looked at me 32 years ago and says, you know, I know you're guilty, George. Now, that was not nothing to do with it.
Yeah.
Okay. Said, but I am not going to charge you with it. I'm not only not going to charge you, I am going to expunge. Now, I've been watching Law and Order on TV. They're going to clean up my record. So when the devil comes and says, you know what George used to do? They can't find it anywhere, his parents. It's gone. Hallelujah. It's been expunged from my record, if you will. And it will never, ever be opened because it's not sealed. It's gone. Bible says it's thrown in the lake called forgetfulness. There's one late preacher that used to say all the time, and he put up a sign that said, no fishing, devil. Hallelujah. So, well, let me go back. In short, okay, I'm getting ready to close. I didn't finish it, but I'm getting ready. In short, we become his children with all the privileges and the perks of being part of his family. Let me talk to y'all here, okay? Let me move away from Paul's language for a second here. I had, my wife and I, give her lots of credit here. We had 7 children. So when I tell you I heard what I'm about to say, believe me, I heard it at least once.
Well, I wish I lived with someone else. I like their parents better.
Yeah. Of course, after you hear that about 4 or 5 times, you say, go ahead. Hallelujah. But you know, we look at other people's families, or sometimes we do, and say, oh, well, they got all the good toys. They got this, they got that, they got the other. You don't know what they got. But I will say that it is appropriate to look at the children of God and say, I wish that was my daddy. I want to be part of that family. I want to be forgiven. I want to be strengthened. I want to be protected. I want to feel the arms of God the Father supporting me and protecting me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Let me go back and say, for all you who want to leave your mom and dad, that will change roughly at the age of 23 to 25. You say, how do I know? Oh, I've got years of experience. Every one of my children about that age came back and said, yeah, you were right. Some of them had a harder time sighted than others. Hallelujah. I'm not saying I did everything right, but the bottom line is, they finally realized that my love for them was real. They realized I was protecting them. They realized I was trying to protect them. Amen?
Ew.
So all you who have young people who haven't got that age yet, hang in there. There is life beyond the teenage years. Hallelujah.
Ew.
Perks of being part of the family of God. With all that foundation of truth laid, I've said all that to say this. I got some questions.
That's close.
I don't expect you to answer me this year, but I really want you to think about this week. The list. Question number one. In what areas of your life is God personally involved in right? The reason I'll start with that question. Because many times people don't really understand or recognize that God's involved. You can raise your hand without being judged. Did you ever feel that God just gave up on you? Did you ever feel that God just wasn't there? Oh, come on, don't be so religious. I feel that way. Less and less by growing God. But there are times. I'll take the blame for the prayer. You also feel good about yourself. There are times I say, God don't care. God don't get it. He's giving up on me. Little do I know that in that moment of frustration, God is working it out.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. Little did Brother Tom know when his car was breaking down, that his truck would break down, and God would use the broken car to pay for the broken truck. Who could do? You can't make that stuff up. This is so real. This is not happenstance. This is a God who has a plan, the same God who created the universe, the same God who lets it go millions of miles an hour without crashing into one another, the same God who put this whole thing together, is putting together and working in your life.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've had people come to me and don't believe in God. I say, here's the deal. They express some other God. I said, your God could create a tree. I will worship your God. But my God created a body. I want you to think for a moment about the complexity of the human organism.
How complex are we? You want to tell me this came from evolution? I got one word for evolution. Duh. Amen.
I work with teachers, can't you tell?
Think about it. I'm not a good apologist, but think about it. The complexity. If you don't believe you're complex, go home and Google life or the human body.
Oh, you have no clue.
I got some good DVDs at home just about the brain. I remember when I went to school. I actually went to school. What's that? When I went to college, I said, that's it. I came out with a degree. Anyway, I only asked for it. I may be a fool, but I'm an educator. I remember reading my first book on psychology. Now, you need to understand something. I was born again under Pentecost. Not the original one, but later.
Close.
No, not that old. But I was taught, the old Pentecostals, and I got, tongue talking, yes, Lord, that type of Pentecost. I was told the theology and philosophy, they were direct opposites in philosophies, and psychology was straight from this end. Now here I am going to college, and they're trying to teach me psychology. Them teachers had a job on their hands. But I remember reading my first book on psychology. It was actually by Minna Demir, who happened to be Christian. And at the very end, I'm reading this thing about synapses and neural paths, and I'm going, whoa. All I knew is there was something in my brain that worked. I'm reading it. It was amazing, brother Dave. The very final paragraph, I knew at this moment it was written by a Christian man. The very paragraph says, now, if you are a believer in Christ, right about now you're going to say, wow, this is fantastic. And yes, he wrote it for me.
Yeah.
This didn't crawl out from under a rock somewhere.
No.
This didn't come out of a slime test. I did not fall down out of a tree. I did not evolve from a monkey. I do admit I have some crosses in my family, but not monkeys. Come on. You get my family together, you think we came from pigs. But we're not. I'm here. You're here. Because we were handmade. Did you ever make any of your hands to any of the guys, any of the crafty type ladies? It's about Tom, sometimes construction. I know, I see it in your face when it looks like you got that. There's a sense of God. You're in company. The Bible says, that God, when he does everything else, reached down and took a handful of red clay. He didn't speak to it. He didn't will it, he modeled it. He made it into the image and likeness. There's a very good book that you can find, it's hard to find, it's called Divine Romance. And in that book, there's it's a fictitious story, very close to what I think is true. It talks about the creation of man and how all the angels, as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost was making man, the angels were peering over his shoulder. The beginning talks of, this is different. There's nothing like that. It looks like him. And the Bible says after that, Brother Dave, he took it when it was all done. When it was what he wanted to be, he lifted it up and he breathed into his nostrils. And the Spirit of God entered into that creation and became a living thing. You want to know how I came about? Read the book of Genesis. You want to know where man came from? Read the book of Genesis. The same God, brother Bear. I left the notes for you. The same God who knows me so much he hand-formed me.
See, well, that was Adam.
Read the book of Psalms. I knew you. I formed you while you were yet in the womb. I got news for you. Everyone who's sitting here, God knows you personally. Before your mama knew you were there, before your daddy knew you were there, God was there. Don't you dare call him a fetus. God influences. Amen. And then promised to stay with us from the time
We are created for the time we go home into and send Jesus to seal the deal. And send the Holy Ghost to get us from point A to point B. So again, I'm going to ask you, what part of your life is God working on right now? Question two. What areas do you need His personal involvement in right now? See, some of us, I'll raise my hand, some of us, we got ongoing problems. I've got things, I'm not proud of this, but I'm going to brag on God. I've struggled with certain things for over 30 years. But every time I cry out to God, He's there. He's working on me. But you know what happens? I go off on my own road. I feel pretty good about myself. I got that list. Yeah. Just about the time I start thinking foolish, I start acting foolish. I'm telling you. Hallelujah. Just about the time I think I got a lick, it licks me. But thanks be unto God, I have never, ever, ever, in 32 years, heard God say, what? Again?
Here goes
my dad. I said that to my kids a lot.
Here goes my dad.
My bad. God never puts me down. There are things. Please listen to me. Don't look at your parents and judge them and say, well, you're not like God. Well, guess what? Neither of you. Well, none of us are. We're all in transition. Thank you. We're in destruction. Third question. You may have got through the first two okay, but the third question is coming up. Hang on. Buckle up the seat. What areas are you refusing His personal involvement in now? Or on?
Well, there are just things I can't help doing.
First thing y'all got to do is quit lying. Brother Clement, I just heard him on over to be the Lord. The Lord just reason. He used to have this thing he used to tell when he's preaching. He said a man came up to him in his church. He was a pastor down in Oklahoma, Texas. And a man came up to him after service one day and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for me. There's certain things, there's a certain sin I just can't help doing. So the first thing you got to do is quit lying to yourself, Lord. Is it because if it's spoken, that thing is not jumping out of your pocket in the mouth of the lightning. So you are doing it. See,
I fell into sin.
It's really hard to fall into sin. You can dive into it. You can jump into it. You can walk into it. You can run into it. It's a little hard to fall into it. Possible, but not often. Usually, when there are things ongoing in our life, there are things we're not giving God access to. Let me just help you out here and say, Christianity is not going to church. It's not performing religious duties or actions. It's not giving your time, money, or talents. It is, Christianity is, having a relationship with God, with His Son, and with the Holy Ghost. All relationships. If you've been around for a while, you know I like to play with the Greek word all. The Greek word for that is os. It means all. It's an all-inclusive word. Not excluded. All relationships take work. See, some of y'all don't know, but you have to tell by looking at your life. Family needs work. Friendships need work. They need, all relationships need time. They need work. A good relationship, one that benefits all, don't just. I say good relationships. Some of us, can I talk to men for a minute? All you really just you're listening on the internet, hit fast forward button. Men, we lie to ourselves. And we say, oh, it's okay. Perhaps before you say it's okay, you should ask the missus. I used to have an overseer in the church, y'all remember him. Gotta be honest up here. Brother Spears. He used to walk in my house. First time he did this, Dave, I wanted to cold cock him. He walked into my house, walked right, no, he said, how you doing, George? And then walked right past me and went to my wife. Said, how's it really doing? You come into my house, question my answer, and question my wife. But he did it because he loved me. And he knew my wife was more truthful about my actions. Now that you ladies can take your fingers out of your ears, I'm going to say something to the men. Excuse me, I'm going to say something to the ladies. Y'all need to do the same thing. You need to learn to take advice.
when someone walks up to you and says, you know what? I've got so much trouble with this. My wife has trouble with this because she's the woman. When a woman walks up to another woman, offers her help with the children. Oh, I'm not a good enough mother. Not saying that. We all need help. That's what I'm saying.
Amen.
Oh my, or whatever. I don't know how I got into this yet, but I got to get out of it real quick. Hallelujah. If we don't work on our earthly relationships, they break down. We lose sight of our goals and visions. And we lose sight of the relationship. Our families begin to fall apart. They go the wrong ways. Kids don't talk to parents. Parents don't talk to kids. Kids, you all get mad at me now. If I had my way, if I had my druthers, like what Adam used to say, I would druther there not be a single television and a single child.
What?
I give this advice to parents sometimes. Those who follow it find their families come close to them. I'm not fighting the TV. I'm simply saying, you can't work on your relationship with all the separate rooms. I'll leave it at that. I went on vacation for a week, so I had to bring a little child-rearing behavioral science into it. Couldn't fit resist. Friendships, if you don't work on them, fade away. You lose touch. So, my final question. It's a philosophical question. We already know the translation of word. Jesus. God involved in our lives in person. But let me ask you to consider something else. I'm not saying scripture. But let me add something to this. The word became flesh. Is the word becoming flesh in your life? We know that the word, God's intent, became flesh in Jesus. Historically, spiritually, we know that. But let me take it a step further. Forgive me about the part of scripture, just to taste that. And ask you, is the word of God becoming your flesh? Is your life becoming more and more like Jesus? Is it reflecting? Is it showing the influence of God more and more? Hallelujah. Or are we still the same? Are you becoming more like Jesus? Don't look at your neighbor. Don't look at your parents. Look at yourself. Are you, am I, becoming more like Jesus? Listen, I want to give you some grace as I close here. We all fall short. All fall short. I fall short. We all need improvements. I need improvement. Listen, folks, I say words I shouldn't say. I know I probably felt embarrassed at it. The pastor uses the wrong word. Sometimes! Because I have an anger I can't always control. I give you a little behavioral mantra here. What you think, you feel, and what you feel, you do. But you leave it at that. I got scripture to back it up besides science, okay? If your thoughts aren't right, you're going to feel wrong, and your fear is going to cause you to do something wrong. I saw that areas I didn't improve on. 32 and a half years later, I still need improvement. Now, that don't make me, and it don't make you, if you're struggling, a hypocrite. I want to say this, because that word gets thrown around too much. That's the Alexander sent me a message from Sweden. She heard one of my sermons on the internet. She said, I really liked your remark about the hypocrites. That remark goes something like this. I hear people all the time saying, well, I can't come to church because they're full of hypocrites. One of my remarks is, yes, and there's room for one more. Come on in. Hallelujah. Because a person is falling short of Christian expectations, it doesn't make them a hypocrite. It makes you a work in progress. Let me define what hypocrite is, and you'll understand what I'm talking about. The word hypocrite is a word that means an actor. An actor. It's someone who's playing a part. Take it one step further in the Greek. It's an actor, someone who's playing a part for the reason of deceiving. It's not like someone getting on TV, Arnold Schwarzenegger playing the Terminator or whatever. It's putting on an act because you want someone else to think you're somebody who you really aren't. Now, if that's what you're doing and you're sitting here, you're a hypocrite. But if you're like the rest of us, you're trying to do right, You want to do the right thing. You're not trying to fool anybody. You just can't seem to get it right sometimes.
Welcome to the club.
That's what Jesus is doing in our lives. He's working on those things. We used to sing a song a long time when I first got saved. Little by little, day by day, Jesus is changing me in every way. Jesus is changing me. We should be able to sing that song. We should be able to claim this. You know what? I'm not what I want to be. We'll preach it all now. I'm not what I want to be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus is changing me. Now, to those who hang with me a lot, that you may not see. Anybody here grandparents? Maybe you got nieces, nephews, whatever. And you don't see them for a while. And you see them 6 months down the road or a year down the road.
My God, as good as how they've grown.
Mom and Dad's having this up. We see it because we don't see them often. People who've known me in the past meet me now, they know there's something different. You may not. you got to be. And you're trying to keep me humble so you won't tell me you did. So. But God is in the process. And I want to encourage you, everyone sitting here, God's in the process of changing you. The process can take time. Mm-hmm. And it does require cooperation. I don't want to change scripture. I don't want to change theology. I hear people talk about the free gift of salvation, all that. It's free in the fact that Jesus paid the price. But it does require something. It does require good works. It does require getting your act together. Once you're saved, it does require cooperation. God says, George, let me change this.
Nope.
I got news for you. If you want, you can get it. I heard a brother say at a conference one time, you can walk out that door with the same devil you brought in here. You can have anything you want, or you can have change. A lot of folks today, young and old, we're looking for change. We're looking for change in the government. That didn't work. We're looking for change in our homes. That's not working. We're looking for change from within. I've got a scripture for all those people who think that God's within, or the power to change is from within. Man's heart is desperately wicked. Who could know this? If you're looking to the inside to find help, you're in trouble. If your help is on the outside, his name is Jesus. He can be brought to the inside. Hallelujah. God, through his Son, having a relationship with you, is changing you. You're not a hypocrite. You're not an actor. You're struggling. The person who calls himself Christian, now listen. The person who calls himself Christian, if Alexander, if you're listening, this is what you do. A person who calls himself Christian but has no intention of allowing God to change them, no intention of cooperating with the work of the Holy Spirit in changing character, and no intention of becoming more like Jesus, you're a hypocrite. There you go. I hope there's one little girl over in Sweden going,
yes!
Hallelujah. It's not the poor guy or the poor gal who tries and fails but keeps trying. That is a child of God. Amen. As we close, Brother Jeff, you put me on. But to as many
did
as
you really write on my neck?
And welcome.
A big,
stay away.
A big mark?
Authority.
Why?
Power.
Stay away.
Privilege and right.
No privilege.
To the children of God. That is, to those who believe in and hear to, trust in,
what?
And rely on his name. Parents, our kids grow up to be just like us. You know, when I talk about reproduction, I'm not talking about sex. We reproduce ourselves. If we're sarcastic, guarantee you, we raise sarcastic children. If we're angry, we raise angry children. You look at your child and say, where did they get that from? Can I help you with that? It's learned behavior.
I don't understand why my child is such a liar.
And every time I call them, you just like, tell them I'm not here. They watch us. They emulate us. Now, I want to say something else. There comes a time in a child's life, he's usually in between the teen years. They look at you. And in anger, they do this to hurt you. Young people, we know about this, so you all found out. They look at you and say, I never want to be like you.
Look,
look in the mirror. As I did just recently. said, "Oh my God, I have become my father." We recreate ourselves from our children. Y'all thinking about that? I should have started that right there. Y'all thinking about that? We grow up just like our parents. So let me ask you a question. How about your life? Does your life reflect your father? Does your life reflect... Now, I understand there's people here that didn't have good parenting examples, and they had problems at home. I'm talking about thinking about the best father you can think of. Your mother. Whoever. The best father. Are you acting like him? Jesus had a way of saying the most infuriating things. The God of love said the most infuriating things. He looked at the religious folks. He says, "You are of your father, the devil." And he didn't leave it there. He wasn't insulting, he was teaching. He says, "And you want to do the things of your father." I heard one of my teachers challenged me on this. He said, "What part of the human being is most like the devil?" That's another sermon. There's a part of us that wants to do wrong. It's the fallen nature. But here's the question. Are you acting like your father? Are you acting like God? Who are you growing up to be like? Are you growing up to be like Jesus? There's a glorious benefit in putting our belief in Jesus Christ when we do, when we become children of God. This relationship brings all the advantages granted to the child of the King. Our King is the King of the universe. This week, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to think about one scripture. John chapter 1, verse number 12. To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So ask yourself a question this week. Think about the scripture. You have the right. That's one of my least favorite words in this world. I can hear, that's my right. Let me tell you what your right is. You've got the right to become a child of God. You've got the right to receive that child's education. You've got the right to receive the child of God's correction and direction. You've got the right to receive the love of God. Hallelujah. We have the right, because we believed upon, we received, we trusted in Jesus, to become a child of God with all those advantages. I want you to think about it. And ask yourself, what's the proof in your life that you really are a child of God? This is something, as parents, you'll find out soon enough. There comes a time, it's happened to me now, all my children are grown, producing grandchildren. We got number 17 on the way. We just had our second great grandchild. Somebody get old there. Hallelujah. When I look at my children now, I see in them and I hear come from their voice, me. When they were young, "Oh, it ain't gonna be like you." They talk like me. They act like you. And the mother. We do reproduce ourselves. Look at your life this week and ask yourself an honest question. Am I seeing God? Not in every aspect, maybe, but am I seeing God in any aspect? What are they? Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Sometimes, especially when you're feeling down on yourself, you need to look and see what the work of God's already accomplished. We look at the stuff that's not done as well. Oh my God. Look at the stuff this week that has been. Think of the things you used to do, but you don't do no more because of who? Because of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want you to ask yourself another question. Are you presently living like the child I'm not talking about outer morals. I'm talking about, are you living in the peace?
The joy?
The fullness of knowing who you are. I am a child of God. My boss may have yelled at me, but I am still a child of God. My children may be disobeying me, but I am still a child of God. My bills are overwhelming me, but I am still a child of the King of the universe. Glory. And no matter what my present state may be, brother, my present circumstances, I'm always a child of the King. If you can agree that you are, if you can agree that God's at work in your life, I want you to daily. You know what daily means, right? Every day. Every day. Thank God. Thank your Heavenly Father for adopting His family. And when the correction comes from Daddy, when He says, don't go there, stop. When you feel like you want to rebel because God, you think God's taking your fun away, tell Him. Remembering He's right, even if you don't think He is. That's all. Awesome.
On the feet. Let's go.
Why don't we do one story about adoption? Over the years, I've had some vehicles in my life. I get inspiration from your places. Anybody ever remember the TV shows? It's back on in some of the channels now. Bonanza. Y'all just can't forget Bonanza.
You got Paul there with his white hair, big hoss.
Towards the end of that series, I guess they were running out of sons. Dean Blocker had died, Bernard Rogers left the show. And they did a series where a young boy came to the ranch for some reason or another. And old Ben Carrey decided to adopt him. And I never forget, at the end of the show, during this whole show, there was always this stuff. There was a conflict going on for 2 or 3 weeks, and that show went on. Well, the boy wasn't sure he was actually part of the family because, you know, he wasn't little Joe, he wasn't this, he wasn't that. On the last show, one of the last shows of that whole series, they showed Lauren Green riding the buckboard. You got the boy next to him. They're on their way into town to see the judge to sign the adoption papers. And of course, you know, that Paul Cartwright was so wise. He looked at the boy and said, tell me what's wrong. There's something wrong with you. So I'm just thinking, and the boy begins to point out that Mr. Cartwright had all these children. And this boy was just... And whoever wrote that series, God bless him, he wrote the words for Lauren Green to say, you need to understand how special you are. Those other 3 sons just came along. I've chosen you. I want you to understand something about God. He's chosen you. He has chosen you. There are times you may not appreciate. There are times you take it advantage. Whenever you're having one of those times, think back to your own childhood and realize you did the same thing to your father. Fathers, we get ready to leave this place on today. I pray that you would minister this word a little deeper, a little further. I pray, oh God, that we would come to the realization of the relationship God, the relationship between Jesus and the believer. Father, help us to appreciate, help us to cooperate with the work that you're doing. And we really are, according to your plan and will, to be made in the image and likeness of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. Father, the parts of our lives, Lord God, that you've already want victory to, we say thank you. We thank you, Lord God, we're not what we used to be. We thank you, you have changed us. We thank you, oh God, that our change is long lasting. We'll take us to eternity. But we also turn to the things in which we fall short. And Lord, I ask this week that we would think of them a little differently and realize that though you haven't fixed it yet,
you will, the same way you fix the things that are already taken care of. If you fixed one part of my life, you will not leave the other part unfixed. Father, cause us to come to you. As the scripture declares, admitting our faults, confessing our sins, saying, God, help me. Here I am again, Lord. I'm not a hypocrite. I'm just falling short. Help me. Finish the work that you started. In Jesus' name. Father, as we leave here, I pray that we would be honest with you, honest with ourselves, and honest with one another. Finish the work, Lord. For those who are not able to be here, Father, I pray the same spirit of reconciliation and healing that's in this room today would go forth to them. Help their hearts. Hallelujah. Father, I prophesy health, wealth, success. Father, for those who need a job, create a job. For those who need fixing, for those who need healing, those who need delivering, those who need salvation, may it be done. In Jesus' precious name. Go in peace. Drive safely. Come back expecting. Bring a friend next week as we get together to talk about Jesus.